I want to read this morning a few verses of Scripture found in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, I'll be reading the first six verses. The first six verses of Zechariah become a lens by which we understand the first six chapters. And I want to speak to you just for a little while about the pinnacle of God's redemptive agenda. The pinnacle of God's redemptive agenda. This subject that's before us is found throughout the Bible. It is the main subject of God's holy word. And it's easy to discover it, and it's easy to find it. And I want to begin in verse 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, verse 2, the Lord hath been sore displeased. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. He's been angry. God is described in these verses as being angry at Israel. Therefore, say thou unto them, this is how the prophet is to respond to this indignation, this wrath and this anger that God has toward them. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. I want to read that again. You turn to me, God says, and I will turn to you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways, and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my word and my statutes, which I command my servants and prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so has he dealt with us. So has he dealt with us. He's done everything that he said he was going to do. Everything that God had said in his holy word, everything that he had spoken through the holy prophets, he has done. A few days ago, I was reading some of the statistics regarding Cracker Barrel. And it's quite amazing how that Wall Street and New Yorkers and people of the Northeast and the Far West don't understand the whole concept of Cracker Barrel. They don't understand how that this store that really doesn't have all that great of food, I mean, to them it's grits and cornbread, okay, stuff that's been brought out of a smokehouse, can have such a nostalgia with Southerners. And I love to go and visit Cracker Barrel with my dad. I mean, he walks in there, you know, and all those things hanging in the ceiling that you find out in a barn, okay? He begins to tell of what they do. Things that he saw, you know, at the meal, you know, like the ORC cola sign. And he's just fascinated with that. He's so taken with that. And Cracker Barrel has captured something that Northerners and those that are up on Wall Street, they just simply do not understand. They don't understand how they can post such high earnings far above all the other restaurants without ever advertising. They're just astounded by that. And what they've captured is something that I think corresponds with our reading lesson this morning. They provide this taste of home. the smells of home, how it used to be and how it was back home, especially with the older generation, the things that they would experience through the day and long to go home after being in the barn or out in the field, and mom would fix the meal for them, and there was always this longing to go home, this longing to go home, just like one of the songs that we sang this morning. This, what they did, they captured something that really escapes all of us, our true home, the spiritual longing of the soul to go home, that home is heaven. That home is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. I think, you know, words that are, their pronunciation sounds like their meaning, onomatopoeia or something like that. I'm not sure if it applies to musical tones as well or not. But each one of us, all of the human race, has this spiritual longing to go home. And the home is not our natural homes, but it's the home that we lost when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. That home is the place where God is. The relationship and fellowship that we lost at the very beginning, all of the human race, I believe in every human being that is born in this world, there is embedded in each of us, in the inner parts of our soul, a longing for that home that we lost in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when our first parents fell from their happy and holy state. This deep longing that we talk about sometimes, we refer to it as homesickness. Anybody here ever been homesick? I mean, really homesick. Humanity has fallen from that happy and holy state, that place where we had fellowship and relationship with God. And each one of us have this homesickness, if you will. Let me just call it a spiritual homesickness that each one of us have. And you know, we, as we go along the way of life, sometimes we stop at different places trying to fulfill the longing of the soul. And oh, how sad it is to see so many people get captured by besetting sins at some of these idolatrous places. And we'll call them rest stops along the way. And they stop there as a trying to satisfy that longing of the soul. Most people that have been captured by besetting sins like alcohol and drugs is because deep inside there's something that's missing. There's something that they long for, and they're just not quite there. Can't find it here. And they are searching and searching and searching and searching to fulfill that longing of the soul. But folks, listen to me. There's only one person who can do that. The pinnacle of God's redemptive agenda is to bring us home. And in this reading lesson, we hear God just crying out to Israel, "You return to me, and I will return to you." And you know, sometimes when we think about this, the spiritual homesickness, the true home, our real home. I'm talking about our real home, okay? Our real home as human beings, as mankind. Our true home is found in God, and God alone. But you know, sometimes we get so absorbed in these homes that we have here, and I'm thankful for the nice home God has given me. I'm always anxious to take somebody in that's sleeping in their car, Ben, needs a place to stay. I'm thankful for what God has given me, and
But sometimes we get to thinking that these homes and these families that we have, that they are the thing that fulfills the longing of our souls, and it doesn't. It doesn't.
If we were really honest, the very word itself, home, eludes us and escapes us. We're really not at home in these places here. This fallen world, listen to me, this fallen world has nothing in it that will measure up to the word home. Where our souls really, really feel at rest and at home, there's just nothing here. This deep longing to return home, okay? This homesickness, this spiritual homesickness, this spiritual, let me call it this, a spiritual displacement, okay, is in each and every one of us. And it's talked about throughout the Scriptures. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture in reference to this. Psalms 107 comes to mind, doesn't it? When we turn to like Psalms 107 and verse 9, there it talks about how that there's only one, that only He, only God can satisfy the longing of the soul. Amen? Only God can satisfy the longing of the soul. And in Psalms 146 and verse 7, it says, He does. He does. He sufficiently satisfies the longing of the soul. In Isaiah 55 and 3, when it talks about the soul delighting in fatness, it's talking about the soul being at home with God. There's other places, and I could go on and on. There's an old archaic word used in the King James, in like Jeremiah 31 and 25. And it's satuate or something like that. Anyway, it's not satisfy, it's more than satisfy. It's completely and fully satisfied. And only God can fully and completely satisfy your soul. Only God can do that. It's found a couple of times in Jeremiah chapter 31 in your King James. When Jesus talking about somebody hungering and thirsting for righteousness, He was talking about the soul coming home. Coming home. And I could go on and on. The woman at the well in John 4. If she would drink of that water, her soul was looking for that in all the wrong places, in inappropriate behavior. And we've got people today, and they're all over the place, sexually, immorally, and they're trying to satisfy that niche, that longing, that thing that's missing deep inside of their soul. And they're going to sin after sin after sin. All of these rest stops full of idolatry that is absorbing their lives. Listen to me, folks. We have the answer. Amen. Jesus is the answer. He alone is the person. He's the pinnacle person. He's the person in God's redemptive agenda that satisfies this longing. My point is this, that in every human being, there is a transcending feeling, a need, a spiritual need. Y'all believe that, don't you? Our fallenness, we are a human race, we fail from our happy and holy state, but God calls upon us to come to Him, and if we'll return to Him, He will return to us. You know, it seems sometimes like we're just, you know, we're standing at a door, and if we could only get in. Most people that I talk to, and they're so messed up. Their lives are just in disaster. Their homes are a wreck. Their lives are a mess. And
yet they still feel like that there's a door there, that if they could just break through the door and get on the other side, that there would be happiness and joy and consolation and satisfaction and peace. And you know, there is that happiness on the other side of that door. Jesus, He is that door. Let me say something. This is not some irrational fantasy. This is our real situation. Humanity is separated from God and in need of restoration. And until you're restored into the presence and in fellowship with God, you'll never have peace.
You'll never have peace. It's not about a location. It's about a relationship. And that song my parents used to sing, when I get to that home, I'm going to see my Jesus. When I get to that home, I'm going to see my Lord. When I get to that home, I'm going to see my Jesus. And I'm going to shout all over God's heaven. Oh, won't it be sweet? Won't it be sweet? Yeah, it's about a relationship. All of us have a longing to go back to Eden. Go back to the place that was our original home. And sometimes we suppress the feelings of that. We suppress it. But deep down there's a yearning, there's a longing. The world keeps suppressing it, trying to ignore it, trying to deny that it's there. But God wants us to know Him. And there's a longing inside of each one of us to know the one of whom we have our existence, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We exist. Everybody exists because God allows it. He created us. He gave each one of us individually life. The Lord of hosts will return unto you. You can know the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts, He is our real home. We belong there. We belong there. You know, let me talk about this just for a minute. Okay, I got to slow down. In Zechariah's day, they had just gone through the Babylonian captivity. You talk about homesickness. Do you know why Daniel opened the window toward Jerusalem and prayed 3 times a day? He longed to go back home. The Jews had been in captivity for 70 years. Their home had been in shambles and ruins. Their city destroyed. Their temple burned to the ground. Nothing was there. It had all been gone. And you know, Zechariah's day is similar, if not almost an exact replica, of the experience of Adam and Eve. They were expelled from their home. The Jews had been expelled from their home. And they had returned back in Zechariah's day with Zerubbabel as the governor and Joshua as the high priest. And you know, Haggai, he is the contemporary of Zechariah. And, you know, he had come and he had prophesied 2 months earlier, as the book preceding this one, with 4 sermons and encouraged them to rebuild their city, rebuild their temple, rebuild their wall. And basically the essence of his message was, go up into the mountain, get the wood, and come down here and build my city. That's basically his message. And he stirred their hearts. And Zechariah is kind of a contemporary. Haggai kind of gave them a message of making God the center of their lives. To prioritize and put God first. And you know, if we would just hunker down and work a little harder as the people of God, be a little more zealous and a little more committed, there's no telling what God would do in our midst. Where Haggai was saying, God needs to be the center of your life, Zechariah was saying, God needs to be the center of your heart. And you know, though the people became restored and they were rebuilding their city and rebuilding their temple, you know, it is possible for us to do just like they would do. Have all the things there. Re-implement the worship of God. Go through the motions and the mechanics of our religion, and our hearts not be in it. And yes, it was important for them to rebuild the temple and reinstitute the sacrifices. But folks, listen to me. If they did all that and they did not do it from the heart, it would be in vain. And it's possible. It was very possible for them to dwell back in their lands and worship, you know, and do all the statutes and commandments of God and still be distant in their mind and their heart. You know, Jesus spoke of this with the Pharisees. He said, you confess me with your mouth, but your heart is what? Paul wrote to young minister Timothy, told him about these perilous times that we live in, where people would act like they're religious. He said there would be a form of godliness, but they would what? Deny the power thereof. Listen, it's hard to imagine that people would do that. But we still have the same situation today. It's possible for us to come here. Listen to me. It's possible for us to come here and say all the right things and do all the right things and sing all the right songs and pray all the right prayers and our hearts not be in it. We could be just like Israel. Go through all the motions. I call this, and you've heard me refer to it in the past, as stained glass religion. It's just a bunch of stained glass. There's no hardening in it. And eventually, a lot of churches who have stained glass religion, then it becomes a stained glass masquerade. And we just masquerade religion, and our hearts are not really committed to it. Listen, there's a battle going on within us. We all know that. God tries to help us, the devil tries to get us, right? And there's always this pull, always this struggle. The devil, the world, our own carnality, our own flesh, trying to pull our hearts away from the only thing that will ever really satisfy our spiritual needs. What Zechariah says to Israel, by divine inspiration, he says to all of us. God says to every backslider, of which we've all been. We've all backslidden. You know, the whole word backslide means that you just kind of slide off course. Just kind of slide off course. And God says to all of us, you return to me and I will return to you. Saith the Lord of hosts. This is a message of hope. This is a message of encouragement that God is willing to restore us, not only externally, but internally. Well, let me just say this. None of us are as close to God as we like people to think we are. This imperative. Oh, I love this imperative. This is the lens that kind of unfolds all of the eight visions. But he says in this verse, your fathers, he gives them these imperatives. And it's through this lens that the whole book of Zechariah can be understood. Listen to this again. Okay, I want to read it again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, you turn to me and I will turn to you. And he says in verse 4, Be ye not as your fathers. Now he begins to give them a history lesson. He's actually calling them to come home. Okay, that's what he's calling them to. He's calling upon them to come home. And there's this perpetual message of returning and residing. That sometimes we find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but we don't find in our pulpits. Of returning and remaining close to God. And we need more of this preaching. It's difficult. Those of you that are called to preach, you know how difficult it is to preach a message like this, because you've got to get your heart right before you can preach a message like this in order for this message to be effective. Should have got amen from every preacher. Otherwise, it falls on deaf ears. And sometimes can irritate people and exhaust people. But this is the major theme of the book. This is the major theme of the Bible. You turn to God and He will turn to you, isn't it? I mean, that's what the Bible teaches us over and over again. This perpetual returning, this residing in the grace of God and in the sweet spot of the home that God has prepared for us. You know, grace always welcomes back the captives. It always welcomes those in exile. Grace always welcomes the captive home. They had been in captivity. They had been in exile. And they could be restored from their captivity, and there was a welcome. This is fundamentally the gospel of Jesus Christ. The call is to come home. Come to God. And the person who is at the center of the pinnacle of God's redeeming agenda is Jesus Christ. If you ever get back home, it'll be through Him. He's the way. He is the way. Come home. Well, that's, you know, the message is repeated constantly. It was the message of Jesus Christ, the message of John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. You know, they began preaching, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent." And I like to insert the word here, "return," because it lines up with all the prophets. All of the prophets. Repent and return and believe the gospel. That's been the message. Repent, return, and believe the gospel. That's what John the Baptist preached. That's what Jesus preached. Returning has always been the overarching backdrop of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the backdrop of the Bible itself, of all of the Holy Writ. It is the lens by which we look at Scripture and we come to God. And especially when it comes to some of the more difficult passages of Scripture, because Zechariah will start spelling out a glorious future, a golden age, okay, in the latter part of Zechariah. But here's the point. You'll never experience that blessing of the golden age unless you deal with the past. Unless you deal with your sins, you'll never experience the blessings that God has in store for you. He was telling them this messianic hope and this messianic restoration and this glorious age of the future could only be known and experienced by dealing with your past sins. Your past sins. He's calling on them to repent. I mean, isn't that the message of the gospel? I mean, just like the prodigal, you know? Just like the prodigal son, you know, he had to return home. I mean, the whole Bible itself is the human race is like the prodigal. And once we spend enough time with the swine, feeding on the food of the swine and the pigs, we come to ourselves.
house. And I pray this morning that you wake up. That's what the message is. Zechariah is calling upon Israel to wake up. That you'll wake up and you'll come home. Now let me say something. This is very important. Be very careful that you don't start substituting the longing of the soul that exists within your children with sports and activities. You need to stress the importance and be at church serving God, showing them that there's only one place their longing of their soul can be filled, and it's at the house of God. Wouldn't it be awful that you played a role in the destruction of your own children, but not putting first things first? He explains a glorious future, a glorious age, but that could only be experienced by returning home. You know, that wandering prodigal, that's all of us are the wandering prodigal, aren't we? Aren't we? I like what you said last Sunday. What was it you said last Sunday after I preached? Yeah, the prodigal came to himself, headed back to the Father, and the Father headed to him. And that's the message. That's the glorious message. You return to God, and God will return to you. That's the promise of this book. It's the promise of the whole Bible. Promise of the whole Bible. Now, I'm not going to go through the visions. Time gets away from me. I don't know how time escapes me so quick up here. I wish I had time to go through the eight visions, because this is the lens that you understand those. But let me just hurriedly say this. There's a in these eight visions, there's a chiasm. We've studied this on Wednesday night. It's found in Jewish literature, Jewish poetry, the grammatical language. Grammatically, their language is comprised of chiasms, where the noun or the subject is always in the middle. There's a pinnacle, okay? And the pinnacle of these visions is quite clear in vision 4 and vision 5. And that God would send a priest to cleanse them, and a king to rule over them. It's like a pyramid. There's a point, a top. You go up with the visions and you reach a pinnacle, and then you go down. It begins in the first vision talking about a peace that's not really God's peace. It's the peace of the world that's superficial. The peace that the nations had. They thought they were safe from the judgment of God, but they were not safe. While God was chastening Israel, they thought they were safe, but they were not. And he goes on and talks about how that God will protect and provide for Israel on the outside. You reach the pinnacle, then you go back down, and there's the flying scroll and the and so forth, and that was the cleansing on the inside, that God would protect them and on the outside, and then he would protect them on the inside. And then you reach the bottom where you have a great theme at the very end that the king would come and provide eternal peace. Real peace. Abiding peace. But at the pinnacle of that is the priest and king who is none other than Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who came to redeem us, save us, and rule over us. And not just rule over us, but rule over the whole world. And he will protect his people on the outside. He'll protect them on the inside. This false sense of security that the world thinks they have will be destroyed. And everlasting, eternal peace will exist for the redeemed of God.
Amen. Oh well. I did cover eight visions, didn't I? You know, I've been a little put out through the years as a preacher why people don't like the prophets. You know, the majority of the Bible
is made up of major and minor prophets. And I often wondered why we have such difficulty, why it's so dark and gloomy and people just don't understand it. They don't like to read it. They don't like to study it. And you know what the underlying reason is? If we really get honest, the underlying reason why we don't like to study the prophets is because there's one overriding theme that exists, one abiding truth that overrides everything else that's being said, and it's this, that God always judges sin. And sometimes we get to thinking that we can escape it, just like Israel thought it'd just go away. Listen, every sin will be met with judgment. God does not let sin go by the wayside. Every sin will be judged. Judgment. I mean, they hammer home that sin will be judged. We don't like that message. Sometimes their message is really graphic and hard. And we like to sometimes ignore the holiness of God and the nature of God and the Word of God. But I assure you, the message of His holiness, the message of His truth, the message of sin being judged, it will eventually catch up with you just like it caught up with the fathers. He is going to be faithful to His Word. His Word will overtake you someday. Listen to me. If you think God is not going to deal with you, you're wrong. You're wrong. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And He gives them a historical example of this. They thought, you know, well, God hasn't done anything yet, so it's okay. I've probably gotten away with it. No. Every sin will be judged. That's why we don't like the minor prophets and the major prophets, okay? That message, okay, it stings. It stings. And so we say, well, we just don't understand it. And, you know, don't really want to, you know, study that part. That part is kind of exiled from our studies. But it's the part that will one day overtake us, just like it overtook Israel. You know, the message of the prophets calls us to humility. Calls us to a humility to where we acknowledge we need God in our life. That we've gone adrift and we need to return home. Sometimes we think that our lives are not accountable. But we are accountable for our lives. We're accountable for our behavior and we're accountable for our actions. And you know, they had a disregard for the Word of God. They didn't believe it would really catch up with them and overtake them. But it did. And it will us too. Because what God has said, He always does. What He says, He always does. Well, we do not escape the realities of judgment and the realities of our sin. Brother Dale, get a song. If you're in a delusional state, I pray God brings down those walls. If you think you're going to get away with this, you're wrong. You know, the great question that kind of is set before us in this book is, okay, we're accountable for our sins. We're going to be judged for our behavior and our actions. What do I do now? What do I do now? How do I respond to that? And the answer is given. I love the way the answer is given. You return to God, and God will return to you. I believe this would recover lives. It would recover churches. You know what? A lot of times, it amazes me. It astonishes me. You know, that we live in a Christian day where every bad thing that happens to us is a trial and not a chastening. It's almost comical.
I mean, some of the shambles of our lives are because of our own actions, our sins being judged. Israel was trying to pick up. See, Zechariah was afraid they would miss the message. Seeing devastation all around them, he was afraid they would miss the message. They needed to return to God with their hearts.
I'm afraid there's a lot of people and their lives are in shambles. I mean, in shambles, constant chaos. And they claim to be Christians. And you know what the message is for them? Keep doing what you're doing, and you'll keep getting what you're getting. The message to them is return to God, and He'll return to you. I pray you'll come. I believe this altar this morning ought to be filled with backslidden Christians. You know, I miss Tiffany. I'm preaching a message like this. She was always the first one on the altar. She's still the first one on the altar. Derek gets up, man, and hammers sin, and she's got such a soft heart, man, she's running to the altar, and everybody at church thinks there's something wrong with her. And she turns around, looks at everybody, says, "Isn't there something wrong with you too?" I miss that about her. If we return to God, He'll return to us.
And He'll send power. He'll send grace. He'll send mercy. We know where our real home is. Our home is with God. And lost friend, listen to me. This is the hope of the gospel. If you'll move toward God, God will move toward you. If you return to Him, if you're the people of God or church, this is great hope for churches that have been devastated. Don't tell me it's all just the signs of the times. Some of it is that churches have sinned against Jehovah God. They have not done His word. They do not acknowledge His statutes and His commands. And the word of God rolled right over them and destroyed some of them. And some of them do not exist today because they did not write before the Lord. We're always just one big sin from extinction as a church. Amen? One big sin. Because the Lord knows our works. You know, I guess some people say, well, if you really turn to God, will He reciprocate? Yes, He will. Stand up. Yes, He will. That's the message. If we'll turn back toward God, God will show up and turn toward us. He has a glorious future for us. Listen, if you're here today, oh man, I had a lot of other stuff to say. This was going to be one of those 3-hour sermons, I think. Oh my goodness. Let me say to the lost, listen to me, children. When God stirs your heart, you know what He does? He lets you know that you're not at home. That's what age of accountability is, really. Where you realize that sin has separated you from God, right? You realize that you're separated from God because of your sins. And there's only one way back. And it's found in who God sent to bring us home. It is the Lord Jesus Christ with His priestly sacrifice on Golgotha's hill, His resurrection on the third day that makes Him King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh man, isn't that good? God sent His Son to bring you home. Come home. As we sing, come home. That longing inside of you is to be at home with God. To be in His fellowship and in relationship with God. That is our home. I don't care what you do in this life. You can make $1 million.
You can have you a big house on the lake, drive the finest car, have a nice boat, the best occupation, the prettiest family that ever existed on the face of the earth, and still, still deep down in your soul, there will be a longing to know God. You know what makes my preaching so much more difficult than the fakes out there? Mine has to be real. Y'all get that, don't you? Huh? This isn't a show for me. I'm not an orator. I'm a preacher. I got to have God's help. I got to be where I need to be to get the power of God and the anointing of God. It doesn't come automatic. I can't just I can't make it happen. It's a struggle. I have anxiety every Sunday morning. Is God going to be with me? I mean, I have real, genuine anxiety every Sunday morning. Because I know that without Him, I do nothing. Church, listen to me. We ought to have some anxiety about us. We need God. We need God. We need God. So I'm going to call for the church to come and trying to move closer to God as we sing. I call for those of you that are lost to come home. Ah, you'll never be satisfied in this world unless you find Jesus. He is the way. He's the way home. Let's sing. God bless you. I want us to close this service with an altar prayer. I'm hoping that you'll be here to pray. And man, we need to just repent. We need to return. We need to turn our hearts toward God. You know why we don't like doing that? Because He's liable to just show us stuff we don't want to see or do. I mean, you really get your heart right? Huh? I mean, you really get your heart right? You'll change the way you behave. It'll change your life and decisions that you make. It'll transform you. You have to do things that you didn't want to do. Listen, we've all had regrets. Amen? We're in a broken world. I understand that. Ah, but God says, you return to me and I'll return to you. Let's sing. Come. Anybody here today?